Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Jono, if we haven't met, and I'm the ministry apprentice up here at Tea Tree Gully. And I'm going to be leading us through the next 20 or so minutes as we dig deeper into that passage in James 5, 7 to 11. So grab your Bibles, keep them open, and we will go through that in depth. But let me pray for you, pray for us as we begin. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, speak to us now through your word. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open there on verse to James 5, if you don't have one handy, there'll be one in the seats close by, so make sure you grab it. And then turn to James 5, 7. Which starts off, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Well, we're coming here to the end of James. And James here returns to the beginning, the starting theme that was brought up in James chapter 1. Perseverance through suffering. And the big idea is that we need to be patient and persevere because we are living in a time that is hard. This is a world that is characterized by turmoil. It is all around us. It is in our world. It is in our society. It is in our church family. And worse, and especially, it is in our very own hearts. And being a Christian doesn't change that. And James says to us, be patient, persevere, because God is coming. And he uses the illustration here of a farmer at the end of verse 7. And he uses this illustration of a farmer because a farmer is completely at the mercy of God. He can plant crops, he can till the land, he can build as many retaining walls as he likes, but all he can do is wait for the rain. That is in God's control. And so after planting the crop, he waits. And the ground will be barren until the rains come. But the farmer isn't concerned because he knows that they will. He knows that there will be an autumn rain and he knows that there will be a spring rain. And so he plants and waits expectantly and with confidence that the rain will come. And when it does, he will raise a great harvest. And so James says, like the farmer, this is the attitude, the overarching attitude that we need to take as we wait for the coming of the Lord. And so as we wait patiently like the farmer, James instructs us in verse 8 and 9. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. You see, James here is essentially summing up everything that has already happened in the book. This is the conclusion. He's not making a new point here. There is suffering, so how do we live in light of it? How do we live a transformed life? And we've seen over these past 8 or so weeks that James is a wonderfully practical book as he tells us what this looks like. And he's gone to lengths to make sure that we are not double-minded, to make sure that we have control over our tongue, that we don't show favoritism, that we are wise with our money, that there are no quarrels or fights amongst us. Because when Jesus is coming, he is coming back as judge. And this is reinforced by the image that James uses as the judge standing at the door. He is standing there with his hand on the handle, ready to come in. And if that's a scary thought, then good. It's supposed to be. Because James tells us in verse 9 that he is not coming back as a judge, but as our judge. And so if we're to survive that judgment, we need to be found in him. And we need to be found standing firm in him. You see, we have a way in our culture of sanitizing judgment. Generally, when people think of judgment, they think of rocking up to the pearly gates with a witty one-liner for old St. Pete, and he's sure to let you in anyway because you've been a good person. That's what people think that's going to happen on Judgment Day. The trouble is, it's nonsense. Jesus is coming back, and his judgment comes in the form of fire, and none can stand against it. And so James says, make sure you are living a life that is worthy of the gospel, a life that is transformed by the Spirit of God. Now, the difficulty with this idea is not intellectual. Intellectually, this is an idea we can all grasp. In suffering, be patient until God comes back. But emotionally, it's a whole nother story, especially if you are in the midst of suffering at the moment. Because being told that God is coming back is not particularly comforting in the here and now. It's not particularly comforting if you've just been fired from work. It's not particularly comforting if you've got a chronic illness. It's not particularly comforting if your wife has just walked out on you, or whatever it is. It's the true answer, it's the intellectually correct answer, but it doesn't necessarily go to the emotional. Those emotional needs need to be met. And so, after giving the intellectual answer, James then moves on to the emotional and gives us some invaluable advice in verses 10 and 11 on how to be patient now, how to sustain. Brothers, verses 10 and 11, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You see, we really need to wrap our heads around what James is telling us here, because he's giving us some great advice. As Christians, we acknowledge two realities. The first reality is that suffering exists, that it is hard, and that it is a normal part of our Christian walk. We are living in a world that is broken and dead, and that's fairly self-evident if you take half a moment to look at it. It's a reality that we affirm. But secondly, and most importantly, we acknowledge that we have a God who is compassionate and a God who is a merciful and a God who is coming back. That's the second reality that we affirm. And so James' advice is this. When things get hard, when suffering hits, the first reality, we need to focus on the second. We need to focus on the fact that God is both loving and powerful. We need to acknowledge the first, but we can't get consumed with it. Because when you get consumed with it and you forget the second and the second is obscured, that is where hopelessness and despair hits. And so, when suffering does hit, we need to be prepared to focus on that second reality. We need to elevate it and be consumed by God's glory. And James, helpfully, gives us two ways of doing this. Two points of reference, if you like, that we can look at when things get hard to keep our focus on this second reality. Firstly, there is the example of those who have gone before us. And secondly, there is God himself. So let's start with that first example, the example of those who have gone before us. And we see that in James 5:10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You see, there's great wisdom in this, because sometimes our own position can be overwhelming. It's hard to see how God can be using the troubles in our life, in my life, for his glory. But it's always easier to see it in somebody else. You can always see how God is working in somebody else's lives. And so James's advice is dwell on this. Dwell on other people's lives and their experiences and be inspired by their steadfastness and their patience, and so go on and run the race. Hebrews 12 sets that out magnificently. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We are not the first to experience suffering, and we're not going to be the last. So take comfort and be encouraged by those who have suffered but have remained steadfast. So how do we do that? Where do we find these stories? Well, this is probably a good time to advertise the Bible. If you're not reading it, you should be. One of the great things about the Bible is that the people that it's talking about are real. They have real problems. They are not superhumans. They struggle and they face the same troubles that we do. And there are countless examples of those who have persevered despite this. And the more you read the Bible, the more you can prepare yourself by looking at their lives and by being encouraged and by following their example of patience. Take one example, the prophet Jeremiah. He is one of the major prophets. And he ministers for 40 years. Throughout his ministry, he's thrown out of his hometown. He is beaten, put in the stocks to be mocked, accused of desertion, then whipped and imprisoned. At one point, people are so angry at him for the message that he brings that they throw him into a cistern, which is an old-fashioned sewer, and leave him there to sink into the filth and muck and die. He's rescued from there, though, but then is taken hostage by his own people and taken to Egypt, the very place that he is prophesying them not to go. Throughout his life, he constantly contends with false prophets who deny that God's judgment is coming, and throughout his entire ministry, his entire work, the number of people who respond favorably to his message is 2. For 40 years of ministry, of preaching God's word, 2 people respond favorably. And James says, look at Jeremiah when you are suffering, and see how Jeremiah was faithful and how God used him through his suffering and persecution. Look at him and be inspired by his patience, his perseverance, and his faithfulness to the end. And there's so many more examples. Just look through Hebrews 11 and find these people and model your life on that. But I think we can take this idea of the prophets and draw it out a bit further. I think we can take encouragement from stories of people in our lives, whether that be people in history or people who we interact with and who have shown patience as they struggle in this world. For me, one of these is my grandpa. He's someone whose stories I turn to often when things are getting hard. He was a missionary for 20 years in Borneo. He and my nana were called to Borneo, and so they set off deep into the jungles. They were 2 weeks canoe trip away from the closest township, and they were the first white people to have settled in the village. They toiled there for years and years. Pa translated the Bible into the local language, despite having only a limited secondary education. They lived off nothing and often would only have rice to eat. And throughout that time, there was little fruit. And Pa came home to Australia somewhat disillusioned and with feelings that he had failed. And these he kept for his entire life. A few years ago, however, my uncle and auntie went back And what they found there was incredible. A Bible school run by the Indigenous Church had an enrollment of 46 students training for Christian service. At Kota Kinabalu, where Pa took the family to church, was Sabah Theological College with 200 students, and All Saints Anglican Cathedral, where Pa would often preach, now had 15 pastors and a congregation of 2,500. And a monument had been raised on the old airstrip depicting the parable of the sower sowing seed in honour of the early missionaries. Friends, when we are suffering, we take encouragement from these people who have walked the path before us. In Jeremiah's case, he never saw the good that came out of it. And yet God had planned it, and we can see how God used him. And my pa, by God's grace, was given a glimpse of that before he died, to sustain him in those last years. But no matter what position we are in, James tells us to look at those who have gone before us and model our lives on them, to see how God has been compassionate and merciful in their lives, to see how the suffering and hardship and persecution that they faced provided a harvest greater than what they could have ever possibly imagined. God had not deserted them. Even at their lowest moments, he was using it all for their glory. And so we can be confident that God is using our troubles and our adversities for his glory, even and especially when we don't feel it. So that's the first point of reference. As we're suffering adversity, that's first reality, and we're looking to that second. The first point of reference is looking to other people. The second point of reference, then, is the character of God. James 5:11. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James is saying, look at God. Look at his character. We have seen how God has been working in history, in the lives of those people, and now James says, take your eyes and look up to God. And he references Job. And this is important because he is referencing God's answer to Job. Job is a man who has suffered unimaginable things. Almost everything possible goes wrong in his life, and he cries out to God and he says, why? Why, God? Why do I have to endure these things? And God's answer you can find in Job chapter 38. And he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God's answer is to give Job a vision of who he is. He says, look at me, I am God. I created the earth from the smallest animal to the biggest mountain. I created water to drink and food to eat. I created the very air that you breathe to survive. I developed your body so elaborate, so intricate. I am in control of everything. So who are you to judge what I do? God doesn't answer why, but he gives a better answer. He gives a better solution. It is to know God, to look at him and to understand our position before him. To begin to understand just how big and great and glorious he is. And to see his compassion and his mercy. So we have these two reference points. God's work in those who have gone before us, and God himself. And so these are the two things that will help us keep our focus on God. That second reality, that reality that our God is powerful and loving. So when we are suffering, don't get consumed. Don't focus on the pain. Lift your eyes and look at God, on who he is and what he has done for you. So we're going to end quickly with three practical tips for how to do this. The first one we've touched on before, learn about those who have gone before you. Read the Bible. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 11. Read that whole chapter and then go and find out about these people. And there are countless examples in there. I know the women of the church yesterday at the ladies' event spent some time looking at Martha and her troubles and learning from her. You can identify with her, can't you? What a wonderful thing to do. But there's so many more people there you can do that with. And find out about those people in your lives. Hear their stories, those stories of those who have gone before and who have been faithful until the end. And listen to those stories and be inspired by them. Tip number two, and this is one that I've been doing lately and have been found really helpful. Take some time every morning when you wake up, whenever you can find the time, just 5 minutes, whether when you're having brekkie, having a shower, or when you first sit down at your desk, to spend time thinking about the splendor and glory of God. Start your day off by thinking about how big God is, how he created the world, how he controls everything. Use Job 38 or Ephesians 1 or any other of those chapters that speak of God's glory. And just spend 5 minutes thinking about it and not yourself and all the problems of the day, because it will help you put everything into perspective. And once you've spent 5 minutes thinking about that, you'll be much better equipped to actually face the day. Put it into your routine. And tip number three, always come back to the cross. You see, the cross is where all of these things come together, where the reality of suffering and hurt comes together with God's power and his love. And it is where those two reference points, God's work in history, his example as his man, and his character all come together in the person of Jesus as he is hanging there on the cross for us. It is there that we have the ultimate example of patience in suffering. And so I want to end with the end of that Hebrews verse. Hebrews 12 verse 2, and I'll do 3 as well. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for those two realities, that we can acknowledge that there is suffering and that it is hard and that it is tough. But we also thank you that you are a God who loves, you are a God who is powerful, and you are a God who saves. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep that in focus, especially as we deal with the hard things. And that we would do that by dwelling on those who have gone before us, and by looking at you and gaining encouragement and inspiration from that. And Father, be with us. Keep us in you as we wait for the coming of your Son, who will come as judge. And until that day comes, Lord, keep us in your love. Help us to be patient and be living lives that are worthy of your gospel. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.